Nearly 3 years ago, I had the privilege of helping out at another church, which wasn't my home church. And as it happened, one of the verses I quoted in my sermon was Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. And to make it memorable, I sang it to the tune of Head, Shoulders, Knees. And does anyone know that one?
Yes.
And it goes like this. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, love, joy, and peace, and patience, self-control. That church, 3 years ago, was St. Mary's Temple. I wasn't the rector then, I was just helping out. And then you were in the congregation that day. In the meantime, God has guided us step by step, Ed and I together with about 25 other members of St. James have become a part of this wonderful church. And we thank God for the last 2 years. Last Sunday he began a series of sermons on the verses I quoted then, also known as the fruit of the Spirit. If you were here last week, you will remember the tangerine with 9 seconds. Or in my case, 10, but 9 would have been good. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in the singular. It's 9 a day. We can't pick and choose a few of the segments we like and discard the rest. 9 a day. And of course, fruit grows over time. We become more and more like Jesus as we walk with him. And so today we'll look at the first segment in this category. And first off in Paul's list is love. It's not surprising that Paul puts love first. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all was, he famously replied, love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Christopher Wright says in his book about the fruit of the Spirit, almost certainly, it is that second kind of love, which Paul means by the fruit of the Spirit here. That neighbor love. That is, he means that the first fruit of the Spirit is not so much our love for God, but our love for one another. Love one another is an instruction at the heart of many religions, most certainly of the Jewish and the Christian faith. And in fact, when Jesus answered the question about the greatest commandment, he combined 2 well-known verses from the Old Testament. It's all there. So it seems a little bit surprising that in our gospel reading, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. And we only understand what is new about it if we read on. Love one another as I have loved you. For Christians, the love of God is seen supremely in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. In the greatest commandment, the measure of our love for others is self-love. Love others as yourself. Jesus is now giving his followers a new measuring stick, his own sacrificial love. And says Jesus, when you love like this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. So let's unpack this a little in 2 headings. The first one is, Christian love is a matter of life and death. Christian love is a matter of life and death. Here's a question for you. How do we know that we have the eternal life that Jesus promises? Answers in a postcard. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. By faith in Jesus, by faith in God, through the testimony and word. birth of Jesus, we pass from death to life. Now listen now to this verse from John's first letter, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Can you see how the promise of eternal life and Christian love are intertwined? It seems John is saying you can't have the one without the other. Our eternal life is received by faith and demonstrated by love. Let me say that again so we can take it in. Our eternal life is received by faith and demonstrated by love. Faith that is not expressed in acts of love and service is no faith at all. No, we are not saved by our good works. We could never earn our way up into heaven somehow. But our response to the love and grace of God is extravagant love for us. In Luke 7, Jesus allows the woman to anoint his feet with a very expensive ointment. And those who are in the room grumble about it. They say, how can he allow her to do this? Doesn't he know that she is a disreputable woman? And Jesus answers, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. If you and I don't recognize our utter need for God and receive his outrageous grace and forgiveness, we'll find it very difficult to love selflessly. Christian love is a matter of life and death. Secondly, love for one another is evidence for God. When we love one another in this way, it's evidence for God. Why don't you turn with me in the Perusia news sheet to the epistle again, first reading, 1 John 4, and to the end of verse 8. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. How do we know that? How do we know that God is love? When we read on in verses 9 and 10, we know that because God sent his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to take all our failures, our brokenness, our sins upon himself, and to deal with it once for all. So how should we then live in the light of this? Well, John goes on in verse 11. Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And it's amazing that the cross is not just the means by which we are forgiven and saved, but it's also the model for how we should live. The model for how we should live. And that's a tall order. Why is this so important? Well, John mentions one central reason. He carries on in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But let's press the pause button here for a moment before we go on in that verse. Suppose someone says to you, I've never seen God. If you can show me God, I might believe in him. How would you answer? If you can show me God, I might believe in him. Fascinatingly, John uses the same phrase, no one has ever seen God, in another place in his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. Jesus makes God visible. I think that's the answer I would have put on a postcard. And in a sense, that's a safe answer. What to see God? Look to Jesus. Read the Bible. And of course, it's a good answer. It's the true answer. However, John goes a step further. Let's go back to verse 12 in the first reading that we just started to look at. No one has ever seen God, one another, God lives in us. This is where our two readings for today meet. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As we love one another sacrificially in Jesus' way, as we become more like Jesus, people around us will get a glimpse of God. That is beautiful. That's amazing. That's what's at stake. The world should be able to look at you and me and see God in action. And I'm so thankful for that. Many of you know that I grew up in post-war Germany. My parents were children of the Second World War. Some of you remember the Second World War. And yet, in spite of all these historic burdens, we can live in love and harmony because of Jesus. Some of us are Brexiteers, some of us are Remainers, and no, I don't want you to put your hands up at this moment. Some of us love hymns, some of us love choruses, some are in our 80s, some are in our 30s, some support Arsenal, and others don't. I'm going to Brian here. But all that is transcended and secondary because our love for Jesus. And that's why we love one another. Across all our differences, across all the barriers that the world wants to erect. And Paul is not talking about some fluffy love, about being nice in a general way, but real and practical love. Down to earth, caring, providing, helping, encouraging, supporting one another, even when it costs a lot, even when it hurts a lot to do. During the genocide in Rwanda in 1994, Christian students who came from the opposing Hutu and Tutsi tribes were warned to separate from one another. But they stood in a circle, holding hands, praying together and saying, "We live together, united by Christ, and we will die together if necessary." And many of them did. This last week we met a woman from North Korea at Spring Harvest who told us her story and the price she has paid for being a Christian. And how in prison, she actually led some other people to receive the love of Jesus, and they formed a little church in that North Korean prison camp. What a powerful witness to the God who exists. But the opposite is also true. When Christians do not love one another in this way, it's not just sad, it's not just tragic, it's toxic. I don't know how many of you watched the recent BBC program on pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. At one point, Debbie McGee, who of course lived in Denham for a time with her husband, Paul Daniels, is listening in to a conversation between two Christians about how the Church of England is wrestling with the question whether women can be bishops. And her response is, "Listening to you, that's why I don't want to go to church." Understandable from her viewpoint. Yes, we can have profound differences as followers of Jesus, and usually they are sincerely held. But what's at stake is so much bigger. It is how we love one another in a Christ-like way, even as we work through our differences. What are the stories about Christians in the public arena? What are the stories about the members of this church in Denham and around Denham? about quarrels and fighting and gossip amongst ourselves? Or is it about our selfless love for one another and our neighbors? My prayer for this church is that whether you're a long-term member, whether you're someone who joined 2 years ago from St. James, whether you're someone who's new to this church, someone who is not like us, whatever that means, that we learn to serve and love one another beyond our differences, and that we demonstrate this love of a different kind in and around our communities. Yesterday saw another new chapter in the never-ending spiral of violence in Syria. It was actually the day before yesterday, depending on how you count, but less than 48 hours ago. In the 2nd century AD, historian Tacitus wrote about the Roman Empire. They make a wilderness and call it peace. Deep down we know that meeting violence with more violence cannot be the solution to our problems. But we don't seem to have a different answer. And it seems that some kind of blue-eyed pacifism in a hippie, make love not war kind of way isn't the answer either. I believe with every fiber of my being that the answer is the robust, sacrificial love of God that we see in Jesus. And our work will be changed one heart at a time, one life at a time. The same Tacitus reported how the followers of Christ were persecuted under Nero for what he called their superstition, and he approved of it. But this so-called superstition eventually overcame the might of the Roman Empire. And one crucial factor was that more and more people marveled at how they lived and loved. A few years after Tacitus, Tertullian recorded what non-Christians said about the followers of Jesus. See how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you can show me God, I might believe in you. How will our lives, how will our church's life give an answer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruits to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and selfless.